Father, we rejoice in that truth, that nothing formed against your children will ever be able to stand, especially the church. Lord, as we'll read about in just a moment, your promises to the disciples, to the early church, and to us today, that not the gates of hell will not stand or prevail against the church of the living God. We come to rejoice in that and thank you for that. I thank you for your provision over these two students this weekend. And Father, I thank you for your protection over them. And Lord, the reminder that you are the God who goes before us, who stands behind, who is beside us, and who even calls us a friend of mine. What an amazing truth this morning. We thank you for these five that have been baptized and who have said publicly that I am not ashamed. I pray for anybody here this morning, teenager, mom or dad, child, whoever they may be this morning that has been struggling with a decision, that they would be challenged this morning to come and make that public and say yes to Jesus. Whether to join our church family, whether to find Christ as Lord and Savior, or whether or not to ask Jesus into their heart and to follow Him for the rest of their days, they would do that this morning. Father, would you bless us now by the power of your word and these important words we talk about this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're being seated, you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me. God did another thing exciting this morning. I got in about ready to go back and ready for baptism. I said, hey, bad news, the computer's shot. And you know what that means? Back in the day, we had hymn books. We were good. We didn't have to have a screen. Now we are, as in many areas of our life, we're dependent on computers. They make our life easier in many ways, but man, when they mess up, holy cow, what a mess they make, right? And so we were about to have no words. Now, wouldn't that have been a challenge to sing? You think some of you don't sing already. We really wouldn't have been singing then. So we were praying in the back in our baptistry, Lord, would you please do something with the words? We got through, said amen. Lauren came back. He said, hey, good news. The words are back on the screen. I said, well, hallelujah. God answers prayer. God even cares about words on the screen so we could sing and worship together. So God has prepared something very special for us today. We're glad to have all of our teenagers. They're all in their blue shirts. We're going to commission them in a moment at the end of our service for our Infuge. We've got 37 going plus 9 adults. And 9 brave adults, I might add. And we are excited that they're going. A lot of your families are here today. They're going to eat lunch here in a little bit. And so we are delighted to have each of you here this morning. What we're talking about 2 weeks ago, I began a series that is really very important. And it's one that is not as important as others, but it has a great place of importance in the life of our church. God has added many over the last several years. And so this series has great importance. We talk about why are we Southern Baptists? Why do we have the name First Baptist Church on our sign? Why have we not chosen to change our name, make it different? Why have we held on to that Southern Baptist name? Not that those who don't use that name, they're not Baptists. But for us personally, for me personally, why I've chosen to be Southern Baptist and why I want you to understand the importance of being Southern Baptist. What does that mean? Because a lot of us don't know. We don't know about some things we're going to talk about this morning that are very, very foundational, very, very important to understand in the life of being a Southern Baptist and part of this church family. Now, again, we preface this with, we don't have the corner market on anything. We're not better than anybody else. We just believe these are the things the best that I can understand Scripture, that it lines up with what God's Word teaches. And that's our overarching goal as we talk about this morning. So we don't come at this from an angle of pride or that we've got it better than somebody else does. We come at it with great humility, but yet with great courage and conviction. These are the things on which we must stand. Now, we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago now, we talked about the B. We're going to make an acrostic with this word Baptist. We're going to add an S at the end. And the first one was the importance of the Word of God, that the B was for the Bible. It is our sole authority above anything else. And then this morning, we're going to talk about the A stands for the autonomy of the local church. The autonomy of the local church. That's a big word, autonomous. We don't use that word very often, but it has great significance for us today. We're going to talk about this morning that Jesus Christ is the clear head and foundation of the church universal, including all evangelical churches and other churches as well that choose to make Jesus Christ the head. So not only our church, but other churches as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13 says this morning. Listen to what it says. And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, looking at the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," not Peter, but upon Peter's faith, upon Peter's confession of faith, "upon that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 3:20 echo these same truths that Paul writes to those believers there in those two cities, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The leader is not the pastor. The leader is not the deacons. The leader is not the church leadership. Folks, make it very, very clear, in case you don't know, that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. If it's anybody else, we're in deep trouble. We are in deep weeds, and we need to make a step back and start over and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, the only one worthy to be ahead of this church and who we're answerable to is Jesus Christ." That has to be the core foundation of who we are. M.E. Dodd, a great Baptist theologian from years ago, said this statement: "The deity of Jesus, his virgin birth, his vicarious atonement, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming are the component parts of this incredible foundation. The church has a sure foundation, a safe foundation, a solid foundation, an enduring foundation, and an eternal foundation." The church is not some invention of man either. That's why its foundation is eternal. The foundation is not found in what we decided to do. It's whom God ordained, the organization, the organism of the living body called the church. And by the way, what was its call? Its call, it was to be the vehicle of world redemption. For the world to know that Jesus Christ had come, lived, died, rose again, is coming again, that the vehicle through which he chooses to spread that word is through the local church. Now, that's not our primary purpose. It is our secondary purpose. Our primary purpose, by the way, as a church, is to worship. We're to be worshipers, which we do every day, not just on Sunday. And as we worship, as we are going, as part of the body of Christ, we are to tell others about who Jesus is. And if we're not fulfilling those roles, then we're not being the church that God called us to be. And so that's why Sunday morning corporate worship is so incredibly important, that we gather together. It's why we stress it. It's why we talk about it. It's why we talk about small groups, life groups on Sunday mornings. Why? Because you can't grow without one, really. You have to be connected to the body. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not in one, get one. You're part of worship every single week because it is critical. And the word for church, the primary word used for church, is the word ecclesia. And listen to what it means. The word, the Greek word, means the ones called out. The ones called out. Think about that for just a moment. The ones called out. Folks, God has called you out of what? He has called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light of our Savior Jesus Christ. You were once blind, but now you see. Once lost, but now found. We just saw the picture of it in baptism. We see the called out ones. Folks, you have been called out by the Savior to be a part of this local church, to worship, to then go and make world redemption our mission and goal. Really, I could stop it right there. That's the crux of that right there. Now, what does the Baptist Faith and Message say? The guiding document that really guides our convention. It's an important one. That's not one that we consider a creed, but it's an important document. Listen to what it says about the local church. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing two ordinances of Christ, which we'll talk about later, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member, listen to this now, in each congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of the pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all the ages, believers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's what that document says, and that really guides us as a church family. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. What does autonomous mean? What does autonomous mean? And again, some of you are going to go, good night. This is dry for a Sunday morning. Folks, this is doctrinal foundation. I cannot stress this to you enough because here's the deal. We are raising generations of individuals who do not know what the Word of God says. And as a result of that, you don't know why. Why am I Baptist? Students, you're going to go to college in a few years. Some of you are in college now. Why are you Southern Baptist? Is it because mom and dad decided that? There comes a moment where you must decide what you believe and why you will follow that truth. What does autonomous mean? We believe what the Word of God teaches us is that we are to be an independent, self-governing, and self-directed church. Nobody's going to tell First Baptist Church, this is what you must do. We believe to follow the New Testament model, which if you go and see, that the local churches operated independently. They operated autonomously. They made decisions for themselves, for the local body that affected them. Now, obviously, they worked together, they cooperated together, they took up money for other churches, but by and large, they operated on their own. That's what we believe is the word autonomous. Now, some use the word autonomous, meaning I can do whatever I want to do. Well, that leads to the opposite of this word autonomy, leads to the word anarchy. We're not to be rebellious and, well, I can do what I want to do. Our church can do what we want to do, and there's some churches that are out there doing that. But that's not our call. That's not what the word autonomous means. It means that God is the one we answer to. There's not a higher authority on earth other than Christ himself. And that's who we answer to. Notice the second thing, we're led by pastor, staff, and church leadership. The leadership which God has ordained to lead the church. Who are they? The pastors and the deacons, and I would extend that even to our church leadership, who are accountable, by the way, to the Lord and to you as the church body. Now, there are three words used in the New Testament, the word bishop, the word elder, and the word pastor, all three which we believe Scripture teaches is that are all interchangeable, all used together as offices of the pastor. That person is designed to lead, to be a shepherd, to be a pastor, to be one who oversees the congregation. The word deacon is one who serves and helps fulfill the mission of the church, to be a minister as a servant. Now, let me be very clear. We believe as a Southern Baptist that pastoral role is to be filled by man. Now, other churches and other denominations choose differently, and I don't judge them for that. Just simply, this is what we believe. This is the way Christ ordained it, and it's important that we understand that. So we see it's autonomous, secondly, or independent. It's led by pastor, staff, and church leadership. Third thing, notice this, it's a democratic process. Everybody has a say. So for us, we have quarterly family church meetings where we have an opportunity to vote and discuss things. So we vote and talk about issues. We don't just say, well, the preacher had a vision, so we're going to go do this tomorrow. If I ever stand before you and say that, you need to run me off, all right? Is that a fair enough deal? Seriously, I'm not kidding. Some of you didn't understand that. I mean, I have lost my marbles if I stand before you and say, God gave me a vision, church. Let's all go run out on 42 and let's just stand there and hope God saves us, okay? If I say something like, look at me and go, he's lost his mind, okay? There is no doubt. No question. God will not give, listen to me carefully, God will not give me a vision, I believe, that he doesn't give to our church leadership that he won't also give to us together, cooperatively together, to move ahead. Though I think the office of pastor is very, very important, we're led congregationally, that God leads the body of Christ. And that's important we understand that. So it's democratic in that regard, and it's congregational. And notice the last thing here, we choose to cooperate collectively. We make a conscientious decision to cooperate with these four different levels of organizations. We'll talk about it in just a moment. We make a choice to cooperate with other churches, associations, with our state, with our national partners, and even to the ends of the earth. We cooperate collectively. There's a statement that talks about this in the Baptist Faith and Message. You can look at it later. I don't really have time to look at it, but it talks about the importance of cooperation. And we cooperate even with other denominations as long as we don't violate the principles of the Word of God. Now, how do we cooperate? Let me talk about these four very quickly. Some of those you, again, may not know and not be aware of because something we don't talk about very often. But there's four areas where we choose to cooperate in our structure. First of all is that Great Commission, Acts 1:8, to go therefore into all the world, go to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other parts, uttermost parts of the earth. Right? So Jerusalem, what is Jerusalem? For us, it is right here in our Lebanon Association, 43 Southern Baptist churches that choose to cooperate together, to work together for the common good, to pool resources together, to reach the Pine Belt area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in our case, it's in Forest County. And it's an important part that we do that. Now, this association come together and decide, well, this one church that we're fellowshipping with has made a decision that is contrary to the Word of God and the Baptist Faith and Message. And that association can choose to not put the church off the map, but simply say this, we will not allow you to be a part of our fellowship. if they choose to do that. So there's a church in California whose pastor stood up a few weeks ago and said, hey, I believe no longer does the Bible teach that homosexual marriage is wrong. And so therefore, I will change the views of our church. Okay, so that church makes that autonomous decision, but an association, a state, and a national level can come and say, but that's not what we believe as Southern Baptists and what the Word of God believes. Okay, so you get that idea. That's how we cooperate together. Notice the second one here is the idea of our Judea. It's Mississippi. It's our Mississippi Baptist State Convention. Now, our call is to reach Pedal, to reach those around us in Pedal and in Forest County, even to Perry County, our reach goes as well. So our call is to go there. Secondly, our call is to go beyond that to the state of Mississippi. And if in a week from Saturday, we're going to take, in July 12th or 19th, we haven't set the date yet, we're going to go up to help a church in Jackson, another Southern Baptist congregation. It is an African-American congregation. We're going to partner with our friends here at Mount Vernon. They're going to go with us. We're going to take some men, ladies. We're going to go up and we're going to help them finish their sanctuary and get them into their sanctuary to worship. And help them in some education space because they're in an area that desperately needs a church, that desperately needs a presence of Jesus Christ, a Southern Baptist congregation, and we're going to get to be a part of that. Our Mississippi Baptist State Convention helped us do that. Ken Rhodes, Chris Rhodes' dad, works in the Mission Mobilization Office. They've helped us get partnered with the Indonesian people group that we're getting partnered with. He's helped us get partnered with this Mississippi connection here in Jackson. He's helped us with this, hopefully, a NAM connection, the North American Mission Board in Cleveland, Ohio. So our state convention plays a huge role of our over 1,500 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Mississippi who choose to cooperate collectively together. All right? Notice the third part here, Samaria, the North American Mission Board. That is responsible for North America, Canada. Those two areas of North America are the responsibility of the North American Mission Board. That Annie Armstrong Easter offering you give every year, that goes to support NAM. Very, very important. Over 5,000 Southern Baptist missionaries all over North America sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cooperate together with all of our churches across the convention to see that come to pass. The last one here, the International Mission Board. Dr. Tom Eliff is the current president, and just under 5,000 missionaries all over the world. All over this world, flung to the far corners of the earth, are there sharing the gospel today. And guess what? Sitting in this chair, in this auditorium, in this place, we are a part of all of that collectively together. Though you may have never been to the first meeting of any of those, when you give sacrificially, when you help people go and do these things, when you participate, you are a part of cooperating collectively together. Let's talk about this second component of how we cooperate. The Southern Baptist Convention overall was founded in 1845. Very important to know that. It's in Nashville, Tennessee. Dr. Frank Page leads those efforts from Nashville, Tennessee, and helps us organize us together of 15.7 million members. Now, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? On an average Sunday, though, get this now. This won't shock you, maybe. 15.7 million members. On an average week, only 5.8 million members are in church. So we got almost 10 million. Are you ready for this? 10 million. Does that number ought to blow our mind? 10 million. That's Alabama and Mississippi and some more. Their populations combined of Southern Baptists who week in and week out don't go to church. That's the average worship attendance is 5.8 million this last year that was reported. It takes to win one person to Christ. Now it takes 51 Southern Baptists to win one person to Jesus. Our denomination as a whole, like many others, is on a decline, which is concerning. And it's why I wanted to share this message series for us, that we know what our core foundation is and why we are who we are. Now, I want to talk about this second part here, the convention we choose to cooperate with. There's 46, almost 47,000 Southern Baptist churches around the world, and in North America in particular. Now, the cooperative program. What is the cooperative program? Any of you hear the word cooperative program? Go, okay, maybe I've heard that. What is that, the cooperative program? The cooperative program is this, dear friends. When we come and we have an offering time in just a moment, which is for our members, by the way. If you're a guest, it's not for you unless you choose to, but it's for our members, for us to have a chance to give back which God has given to us. And so we give that, and we have a budget we make every year at the beginning of end of 2013 to guide us for 2014. And a part of that money we give a portion of that, which right now is 6%, we forward to the state convention, who keeps a portion of that, who then forwards it to this executive committee in Nashville, who then distributes it to our seminaries, to the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission in Washington, D.C., and then to the IMB and to NAM, to those organizations. And so we choose as churches to cooperate together. Folks, I want to tell you something. It is the most grand, God-given thing that we have on planet Earth as far as I'm concerned. It is a precious vehicle through which God has used to bring us together. So we don't have every other week missionaries coming and saying, listen, we need more money. We can't stay on the field. We cooperatively together, all these 47,000 churches give so we can send them and they can stay on the field and do the work of missions on the field. And not have to worry about trying to raise support. What a tremendous thing that we do together. We fund seminaries, six seminaries. We fund to help educate our ministers in America. We fund this ethic and religious commission, which helps talk about the political realm, if you will, helping bring morality into Washington, D.C. and speak Southern Baptist voice for that. And then to fund our North American Mission Board. The work that the Mississippi Baptists do together. All these things we do in the cooperative program. Now, we give 6%. 2 years ago, we were giving 3%. We had to cut back. They had to cut back on that years ago. But God has blessed us. You have been faithful in your giving. And so we've been able to increase that to 6%. And our goal, our finance team set, was to get us to 2016 to get us back to 10% to give to the cooperative program. So we've increased our giving to that substantially. Why? I want you to know, dear friends, there's been an assault on the cooperative program in recent years. Many churches have declined in their giving. They've reduced their giving down to the average church gives like 4.7% or something like that. So we're already above the norm. They've declined in giving. They've kept money for themselves. And to be honest with you, quite honestly, when you look at that amount of money, you think, man, look what we could do here. But I want to tell you something. I believe God will bless our church if we will give to the cooperative program to help others know Jesus Christ around the world, to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. We cooperate together. And as long as I'm pastor of this church and God gives me breath, we will be a part of the cooperative program to give together. It is a powerful tool that God has given us. And I want you to know that. Now, Emmy Dodd, again, said this statement, money given to the cooperative program will go farther, rise higher, spread wider, work deeper, and last longer than when given to any other place or cause. Cooperative program, so very, very important. Now, what are our two guiding principles of our church family? Then I want to get into some real practical things as we get through this morning. What are our guiding principles? Two things. Number one, the Bible, God's Word, we talked about last week. Folks, it is our sole authority. It is what we base everything on. And here is the scary thing, or we have to be very careful of, is that we don't base it off our opinions, man's plans. We base it on what the Word of God says. So I want you to hear me very carefully. As pastor of this church, when you hear me say something, I hope that you go and take your copy of God's Word and say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I read this, or, hey, that lines up exactly the Word of God said. I do my very best to preach what the Word of God proclaims, not my opinions. Now, usually what I try to preface it with is, this is my opinion, all right? And I try to tell you that. Other than that, I want you to know, I believe this is what the Word of God teaches, and this is our sole guiding document. Some of us said a few weeks ago, well, Pastor, you preached that message. My goodness, you seem a little passionate about that. Folks, I am. I am passionate about the Word of God. It is our foundation. I read an article this week that from a blogger who wrote they were once Southern Baptists, grew up, did missions, all these kind of things, and now they've gotten enlightened and think that, you know what, really, it wasn't that big a deal. The Bible's not really sure it's really accurate and complete and not really what we can base our life on. Now listen, the Bible by itself as a book is not the guide, all right? Let me say that carefully, what I'm saying here. The Holy Spirit guiding us as we read His holy word and encounter it and interact with it and allow it to guide our lives. That is upon which you must stand. Here's why. Because it will not change. Everything else in our world is changing, going to change. Folks, you think you get comfortable in how you pay this or how you do this? Just get ready. How many of you have ever thought you would not go to the post office and mail every single bill? Or much less, some of you that are older, you didn't put it in the mail. You took it by there and paid cash. Who ever heard of a credit card 50 years ago? How ridiculous. I mean, I can remember talking about, right, cell phones, that you'd be able to, like, put their face on a screen and talk. And I remember thinking, oh, right, that'll happen, sure. And how great is that? So our world is changing. Here's one thing that will never change. Never. Students, listen to me carefully. I can't say this to you often enough or enough. College students, young adults, this you must know. This you must read. This you must let guide your life. Not my opinion, not somebody else's opinion. This must guide your life. The second thing that we have is the Baptist Faith and Message. You can find it on our website, a summary of that, the high points. There's a link on our website to take you directly to the Southern Baptist Faith and Message page, which talks about this complete document. And it's very important because it's a guiding principle for us that talks about even things beyond what we're talking about in these messages. So those are our two guiding thoughts. Now, what is our purpose as a church? How can I join this church, and what is my responsibility? Well, let's talk about it quickly. What is our purpose? Here they are, the five purposes of the church. We've talked about these before. We'll talk about them more in coming days. The first one is worship, expressing the love we have to God both privately and corporately. You worship by yourself in your home, and then we come together corporately together to worship the Lord. And worship is not just singing, by the way. It's what we're doing right now, hearing the word. It's praying. It's baptism. And worshiping is when you go to work tomorrow and you worship. Wait a minute, I'm going to walk to worship? That's another sermon series, but just trust me, that's what we're called to do, is worship every day of our lives. Secondly, we're called to evangelize, to mobilize our members, that's you and me, to engage the culture locally and globally, to everyone, everywhere, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third one, discipleship, to develop fully devoted followers of Christ. And this is not some program, not even a process, but it's designed to help every one of us grow to become more like Jesus. To develop those habits of becoming a disciple, praying, reading scripture, fasting, being accountable to other believers, giving, all those kinds of important things we do in becoming a disciple of Christ. That's the church's role. So many times we're not careful. We're all about the growing wide part, but we forget about the growing deep part. That's the discipleship part, growing deeper. Notice the fourth one, fellowship. Building meaningful and accountable relationship. This is not Kentucky Fried Chicken and green beans together in a row and having a potluck supper. Fellowship is much deeper than that. It's developing relationships together. Connecting to other believers in a sense of community. Being connected. So my question to you would be this, dear friend. If you're sitting in this sanctuary and you're not a guest, but you're part of this church family, are you connected? And I don't mean just are you on the church roll. Are you really connected? Do you know people? Do people know you? If a crisis arose in your life, would people know about it? That's what I love about the church on Friday night. And I got to be honest with you, I've been struggling telling our deacons, I want to be at every hospital visit, every funeral. I want to do every bit of that. I want to be everywhere to be a pastor to every one of you. But guess what's happening? Y'all are growing too fast, so it's your fault, okay? And I can't help it. And so I can't get to all those things. And so Friday night, I got to share this with you because it just blesses me. And my wife can testify to this. We're sitting in bed when all this happens and feeding baby Emma and all this stuff has happened with Emma and Jenna. And I'm like, I want to be there. Now, on the flesh side, I'm very comfortable and really don't want to have to get out of my pajamas and get my clothes on and run to the hospital, but I wanted to be there. But Chris was already on the way. Charlie was already on his way. Their deacons were notified. The deacons on call were notified. And they may have had church and passed the offering plate Friday night in the emergency room. And I wasn't even there to preach. That's being known and being connected to the body of Christ. You need to be connected. Listen to this statement. Churches grow stronger through worship, grow broader through ministry, grow warmer through fellowship, grow deeper through discipleship, and grow larger through evangelism. When we do these five things, dear church, and we do them the way Christ designed for them to be done in the church, four results will happen. Notice this: numerical growth, spiritual growth, ministry expansion, and mission advance. Dear church, can I just ask you a question? For those of you who've been here, you would know this. Are those four things not happening here? I believe they are. They're happening. Numerical growth is happening. Spiritual growth is happening. Ministry expansion. We've got more ministries now. I would dare say double the ministries we had 2 years ago. And mission expansion. We are going to the ends of the earth. I had a conversation with somebody who's not in this church who heard about what was happening here and said, listen, I want to know more about it. You're going to Indonesia. We feel God has called us to go to Indonesia. We want to know more about that. Whoa. They didn't talk about what was like with the music we were singing or the preacher. They didn't care about that. They just heard we were going to Indonesia. They were excited about that. How do you join this church family? Very important to know. How do you join? Here's how you join. You profess your faith in Christ and be willing to be baptized as a part of this church family. Now, here's the thing. It's not about taking a class that we'll offer starting point. I'll talk about that in a minute. It's not about that. It's about making an active, conscious decision between you and the Lord that you have become convicted of your sins and you know that you need Jesus Christ. Whether that's in a preaching of a service, whether it's somebody sharing the gospel with you at home or in your workplace, wherever it may have happened, there is a defining moment where there's a moment before you didn't know Christ and now you do, and He is your Lord and your Savior. And here's the key, don't miss it. Some of you have been going through radical, and so this is how we rationalize and work this all out here. Yes, a prayer is a starting point where you pray and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then you begin on this journey, this process of becoming a Christ follower the rest of your life. Sold out to Jesus Christ, completely, totally, 100%. Not perfect, not sin-free, but walking towards the mark of becoming a Christ follower. That is important. Notice on this other part, being the case, you profess your faith in Christ, be baptized. Secondly, you transfer your letter from another Southern Baptist church. Now, you'll notice, some of you know this to be very, very true. This is my core conviction. Some of you have joined from letters from other churches here to come here. And I can honestly say I've not been in one single person's home and I've not looked at you and said, hey, you need to become a member of our church. Now, if you've been visiting for a year, I'm eventually going to say, hey. All right, it's about time. Either step up, join here, or go somewhere and join. You need to be joined somewhere. If it's not here and God wants you somewhere else, then praise God. Sort of, kind of. Praise God, all right? I want you somewhere, right? I want you involved and connected. But my calling is not to steal sheep from somebody else. Okay? It's not to take disgruntled, mad members from other places and try to plug them in here, or because we become the latest growing thing. Listen, I said this with all my heart. If God calls you here, you don't need me to talk you into it. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God said, this is where I want you to go. And listen, not just join and sit on the chair, but to come and serve and give and sacrifice and be a part of the church, then come on. That's what God called you to do. I hope y'all hear my passion about the church as much as you did the Bible. Am I close? Okay, good. I was hoping so. All right, notice this third thing. You can join by statement of faith. Some of you grew up in another denomination. You were baptized by immersion. And so we take what we call statement of faith. I've been baptized in a like-minded church, though not everything is the same, but I've been baptized by immersion. I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm going to heaven. I know that for sure. I'm following Christ right now. You come by statement of faith. Those are the three ways that you join our church family. What is my responsibility? Here's the last one. Quickly, be a committed member. Be a committed member. Back on this back wall back over here that says, I'm a church member. We shared a series back in February, and maybe you have not had a chance to sign that banner. But that was our call back in February, to be a part of a church family. It's not, we've lost what the word membership means. That being a member of Petal First Baptist, listen to me, is a big deal. It's huge. Why? Why is it a big deal? Because my name is on the roll. In rural churches, it was a big deal because you could get buried for free. It's a huge deal. We have people in our church that have been there for 50 years. We call them, we try to clean our roll. Well, I'd move my letter, but got to get buried there. Well, that's fine. Some of you have those kind of family cemeteries, and I say, awesome. But I want you to know something. Membership is more than a cemetery plot. Membership is more than just sitting in a chair. Membership means something. We ask everybody to make a commitment to these six commitments. I will be a functioning church member, a unifying one. I will not let it be about my preferences or desires. I will pray for my church leaders. I will lead my family to be healthy, growing church members. And I will treasure church membership as a gift. We got to offer starting point stools. I thought about this week, getting ready for this message. Some of you have joined the last year or last couple of months, or actually we've done it a couple of times. We need to have that class again. We've got a group of you. We want you to go through starting point. It takes this material I'm talking about and goes way, 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 way deeper. It's 4 Sundays in a row, 9 o'clock, we'll meet together, talk about this. Eventually, to join our church family, that will be a requirement so that you know what it means to be a part of Petal First Baptist, because it's just an assumption that people know and we don't know anymore. So it's an important part of our church. What can I do? What is my responsibility? Here are the last four quickly. Number one, I will safeguard the unity of my church. I will safeguard the unity of my church. Let me say it to you very carefully so you hear me. And I don't know why, as your pastor, when I say this, that it shocks me when it happens. Satan does not like what God is doing here in this church family. You hear me? He will not just go, well, I'm just going to leave them alone. Not worry about them. No. The onslaught of hell will come against a church that is serious about fulfilling the Great Commission, that is serious about being on mission with God, that is serious about connecting with one another, that is serious about making disciples. And he will cause disunity. Dear friends, I cannot tell you this enough, and I will say it unashamedly from the pulpit. If there is a conflict in this church, you have a biblical responsibility to work it out between the two of you if you have an issue or a concern. If you can't do that, the Bible gives a very clear definition of how to deal with it. And it's one of my big deals, folks. I cannot tell you this enough, because I've seen it happen when it does not happen. When biblical conflict resolution does not happen, a church will implode. And folks, we're going to have conflict here. Growth, you know what it brings? You know what growth brings? Problems. Some of you are saying, well, golly, we need to quit growing? Absolutely not. Bring on the problems. We've been before, church family. Some of you were here before. That was not the problem. We had a problem, but that was not the problem. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. So growth brings problems. We've got to figure out where to put everybody. Somebody's going to get left out. Somebody's going to not get the right call. Conflict's going to happen. But here's the thing, that you as a church member take your membership of this church so seriously that you make it a priority to, as Barney Fife would say so powerfully, nip it in the bud. Right? So you stop it just like this. Can I just give you, this will stop every bit of conflict, gossip, whatever you want to call it. Those are the next, go ahead and put those words up there, Michael, if you will. You just do this. Just ask this question. Hey, before we start, before you tell me anything else, have you talked to that person? Have you talked to them and shared with them your concern, whatever the case may be? If they go, well, I would, but, then go, time out, big T, time out. I want to do one thing with you. I want us to pray right now. What? I don't need to pray. I just want to tell you about this person. I need to pray, right? No. Let's pray. And who is this person? If you'll tell me who it is, and maybe they won't tell you, but unnamed. Let's stop. Let's get on our knees right now. Let's pray. God, I want you to bring resolution to the situation. You get through praying for God to work a resolution. Then you look at them and say, listen, when you've gone to them, I want you to let me know. Let me know how it goes this week when you go talk to them. But wait, I need to tell you. No. I don't need to hear anything else, because the biblical responsibility that God says very clearly, you go to that person and you work that conflict out. Now, if that won't work, come find me. I'll be glad to go with you and try to help bring resolution to the problem. If that won't work, we'll go get the preacher. I don't like it. It's not my favorite thing to do, but I will do it. Why? Because for the glory of God, we'll not let Satan get an inch in this congregation. If he's going to attack it, he's going to have to attack it outside these four walls, not inside. Can I get an amen? I want you to mean that seriously, church, because I'm telling you, it will happen. You're going to get upset, mad, and ticked off, and frustrated, and don't understand. Take the time to find out. Take the time to ask the questions. Take the time to work it out. That doesn't mean we're all going to be best friends and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and hold a lighter in our hand and sway together all the time. Okay? But that's part of being a family. We work through it together. So safeguard the unity of my church. Notice the second thing. I will share in the responsibility of my church. We got to pray. And guess what I've got to do some more of? Pray, and then pray, and pray, and keep praying, and don't stop praying. If you're not praying, start praying. If you're praying, keep praying. If you're praying, pray more. Pray for God to move. Pray for God's Spirit to move. Pray for this sorry old preacher. Pray for your staff. Pray for your leadership. Pray that God will move when we walk in this building, that we don't just take it for granted, that God will move, and God will show up, and God will save his people. I don't know about you, but I get real addicted to this. Life change. By inviting the unchurched to attend. Who are you inviting to attend? Statistics tell us 80% of people who came to know Christ came through the invitation of a friend. The number's higher than that now. This statistic is old. It's almost to 90%. By welcoming folks that are here, those that are our guests, looking around. You don't know somebody, swallow your pride, tell them you're sorry before you say it. I know you may have been five times, but I still don't know your name. I'm sorry. Slap me upside the head, but please tell me your name one more time. And guess what? There's so many of you coming. You come by the door. I've met you three times, and my brain is just jelly and mush, and I don't remember your name either. I've often said, can we put a little camera behind me so when you come out and greet me, I can go back and replay the tape and say, now, who was that again, and where are they, and who are they connected to? Be patient with one another. Get to know each other. Thirdly, I will serve somewhere. You've not been saved to sit, but to serve. My question to you always, I've asked you before, if you missed a church service or you missed being part of this church family for a month, would you be missed? Would anybody know you're gone? Now, I'm not asking from this perspective going, nobody called me. I've been out 3 weeks. That preacher ain't called me one time. Can I be honest with you? If all you do is come to worship, you might miss 6 or 8 or 10 weeks and I won't know it. Because just look around this room. Does anybody in here name everybody's name in here in this room? Can anybody do it? One day, eventually we've got to go to 2 services one day because there's too many of you. If you do that, you'll have to quit coming. Don't do that. Okay? What are we going to do? I'll just pick on Denise, if you don't mind me saying. But if we do 2 services, I won't know everybody. And my question was this. Do you know everybody now? This is part of God's growing our church family. But I don't know about you, but I do not want to be a part of a dying church. Good. 8 of you don't want to be part of a dying church. The rest of you do. Praise God. I do not want to be a part of a dying church. I want to be part of one that's growing and alive and making a difference in the world. And if this church closed, the world would say, and Petal would say, oh my goodness, what a hole will be left in Petal. They would know that we're not involved. I'm passionate. Notice the last one. Here it is. Y'all are listening too slow. Here's the last one. I will support the testimony of my church. I often thought about this question. What if we sent a private investigator out to 10 miles around this church, to every business, to every home, and ask this one question. What do you know about Petal First Baptist and its members? That'd be a great survey to have, wouldn't it? What do you think they'd say? I know what I hope they'd say. I'm going to challenge you that you would attend faithfully every single week. Unashamedly ask you to come every Sunday. Why? So we can have a packed building? No. It's for your benefit and our benefit when we gather together. Secondly, to living a godly life. And thirdly, by giving regularly. Sending off 37 students and 9 adults. Praise God, we've had to rent more vans. Praise God, we've got to spend more gas. Praise God, Kids Extreme, we had to decorate more and we had to buy more snacks because we had too many kids. Praise the Lord. What that means for us, we got to give. Some of you are already giving? Praise the Lord. You're not giving yet? I mean, just a simple word. What the Word of God says? Give. You get to be a part of this. So if you've been given, you can go home and go, yes, yes, yes. Why? Because you were a part of that. Yeah, but I didn't lead them to Christ and I didn't teach in Kids Extreme. I didn't teach in Kids Extreme either. Some of you, God bless you, sat in the preschool room for 3 hours or 2.5 hours with 3-year-olds. I would rather be in a room full of cats almost. I mean, I can't do it. I cannot do it. Okay? Some of you taught a Bible study. You had patience. You taught a Bible story. Some of you sat there and sweated for Jesus out there in the football field. Some of you are going to go to adults. You're going to go and you're going to sweat this week and you're not getting a lot of sleep this week. Why? Why are we going to do these things, dear church? Because we can't think of anything else better to do? Oh, no, I can think of something much better to do with my time. But it's for eternity. It will outlast us. It will last for eternity. So my prayer is when these 5 students and children one day grow up, that they know what it means to be a child of God. They know what it means to be a Baptist. They know what it means to be a part of a local church that's alive and well. And when God sends them out from here, that they're going to make a difference in the world. And they'll remember. I remember back to that day when those adults, those people gave sacrificially so I could know Jesus Christ. And your legacy and mine will live on forever and ever and ever. I'm passionate about 2 things, God's Word and His bride. And I will spend every dying breath I have, every living and dying breath I have, to see it be all that God has called it to be. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for making autonomy of the local church alive. I could be really super dead, it would seem. I pray you take these truths, Lord, that are so very important, and make them alive and understandable and, Father, applicable to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work right now during this time of invitation. Lord, will we surrender to you and give our hearts and lives to you. So there's some this morning to come join this church family. They now know what it means, part of what it means to be a part of this church family. So that's me. I follow Christ, my Savior and Lord. I've never been public about that, but I want to come this morning. I'm not ashamed anymore. So I want you to listen to me. Mom or dad, boy or girl, listen to me carefully as we're praying together. Listen to God's Spirit. And be willing to respond to what God calls you to do. To come join this church family. Maybe you're in waiting. I don't know if this is my place or not. Maybe you are a member, but you are not connected. And you would feel convicted about that. Come to this altar and say, I'm going to be a part. I'm going to be connected. Other decisions we need to make to be a part of this body of believers. Lord, we'd be honorable and be honored and obedient to do what you called us to do. Father, that you would move right now. As we worship together in Jesus' name, amen. Our time is short. You need to respond quickly. If God has called you to come, you come right now. We're at the front to receive. This altar is open. Let's stand together. Let's worship together. You come right now and respond.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing.